Matthew 6, verse 11. The 28th talk in a series on the Gospel of Matthew was presented by Ron Julian on August 14, 2016 at Reformation Fellowship. The copyright for this recording is held by Gutenberg College, Inc., 2016. Gutenberg College is a nonprofit organization, and contributions may be made at www.gutenberg.edu. This material may be copied and distributed in whole for non-commercial and educational purposes, subject to the inclusion of this introduction. All other rights reserved.
Okay, we're continuing on with our study in Matthew. Today, we're going to continue on in the Lord's Prayer. We're going to be looking at Matthew 6:11, but let me read the entire prayer passage in Matthew 6, starting with 6:5. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. So, what we've seen so far, you'll recall, this is that section in Matthew where he talks about not being like the hypocrites, not practicing your righteousness so as to be seen by other people. And so here he's talking about prayer. And the first thing he warns against then is, like he does with the other things he talks about in this section, don't pray seeking the reward of the approval of other people for being such a pious praying person. Go in the inner room and pray with your focus on the God that you are praying to and not on what other people think of you. Then the second thing he says, he goes on to talk more about prayer, and he talks about this praying like the Gentiles, where the focus is that you think that by using a certain technique, by praying in a certain way, that you will be heard, that you can manage to get what you want if you have a particular style, in this case involving lengthy prayers. He says, don't do it that way either. Your Father already knows what you need. And so then he turns to what we call the Lord's Prayer. And last week we saw that first half that we looked at dealt with the kingdom of God, with our longing for that kingdom to come. So in the first half of the Lord's Prayer, we are expressing our desire that God's kingdom would come. And now in the second part of the Lord's Prayer, we are praying concerning our situation now in this life. So 6:11, Jesus tells us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." Christians have been reciting this prayer for 2 millennia. Everybody knows what this verse means. It seems like there's hardly anything I need to say about it, right? It's so obvious what it is that this means. And yet, when we look a little closer, we discover that it is actually quite hard to say exactly what it is Jesus means with this simple little statement. In fact, as I was reading around, I saw people making the comments that this is one of the thorniest problems in the New Testament, dealing with especially with the meaning of a particular word here. The problem starts with this word translated daily. Give us this day our daily bread. It is the Greek word epiousios. And when it comes right down to it, we don't exactly know how to translate this word. I mean, it's basically that simple. That's because the Lord's Prayer is virtually the only example we have where this word is used. That's a real problem when you're trying to translate a word, because if you think about it, people know what words mean because we hear other people using them. That's where we pick up on what words mean. That's how you learned English as a child. Nobody taught you. You're just listening to people talk, and you discover whenever they're talking about one of those things, they seem to use this word book, and after a while, you just sort of pick up on, oh, yeah, that's that word that means that. Well, we can't listen to anyone speaking the Greek of the New Testament. That language is extinct. But we can find many texts where people have written sentences where they use these words. That's how we figure out what it is that the Greek of the New Testament is saying. When you look at these big lexicons where they have the meanings of the words, it's not that there was an angel from heaven that came and revealed what the words mean. It's somebody sat down with all of the Greek texts that we've got and went through them and tried to find every place where this particular word is used so that we can try to get a feel for what it means. Or, as you understand, with most words in most languages, the range of things that it might mean, because very often a word can mean more than one thing. So, what do we do when the only example we have of the word being used is the text that we're trying to interpret? How do I figure out what it means then? So, just a little thought experiment here, kind of silly, but imagine a time far in the future when English is not spoken anymore. All they have is various texts written in English. And for some strange reason, some quirk of history, there is only one text left that uses the word butterfly. So it happens to be a novel. It's the last sentence of the novel. There's this young man dying on the battlefield, and it says, as he drew his last breath, he looked up and saw a butterfly. Okay, so you can tell this was great literature that was left to posterity here. Okay, so how are they going to figure out what that means? What is it that he saw when he looked up as he was dying? They have seen the word butter before, and they have seen the word fly before. So maybe they can put the meaning of butter and fly together to figure out what he says. Okay, so a fly, that can be like a house fly. We know that word, a fly, okay? And butter, well, butter is yellow. So maybe as he was dying, he saw a yellow housefly. That's sort of weird. What would be the significance of that? Okay, that's a possibility. Maybe there's some significance to yellow houseflies that we don't know. We've never seen a yellow housefly, but maybe they're extinct now. I don't know. Okay, so butter is a food. Maybe it was a particular kind of housefly that eats butter. Again, we don't know what the significance of that would be. Why is it significant that as he was dying, he saw a housefly that eats butter? I don't know. So we think about it some more. Maybe these literal combinations are getting a little weird. Maybe this is like a mythical creature, like a unicorn. It has a body that looks like a stick of butter, and it has wings. Does that seem likely? What would that be? Okay, so we try again. The word fly can sometimes be used kind of metaphorically to describe a quick departure. So like he was late, so he flew out of the building. We will say something like that. So maybe this means the quick departure of the butter. But of course, butter here has to be metaphorical, probably. So a metaphor for food, the provisions of life, or whatever. So as he lay dying, he saw all the provisions of life disappear, maybe. Well, we can see how strange this is because we know what the word butterfly means. We can also tell from this example that it would be really hard to figure out exactly what it was if you didn't already know, if you didn't have some examples to go by that associated the word with something that made some sense. So what they're doing is, the best they can do, because they have no examples, is this happens to be a word that seems to be made up of a couple of words. So maybe we can take those pieces and put them together in such a way that kind of makes sense. So that's our situation with the Greek word epiousios in the Lord's Prayer. And it's more complicated than I'm describing here. There's all sorts of ins and outs. But one simple way to look at it is to think that it's made up, possibly, it may not be, but it could be made up of the preposition epi, which can mean any number of things, and a form ousios, which can be explained in various ways as coming from several different roots. So we don't have examples, really, of how it's used, so we're left trying to take those pieces and figure out, first of all, where did the pieces come from, and then how might we put these pieces together in a way that makes some sense. So I have seen serious articles arguing for a variety of meanings for this word. Some understand it to refer to bread as a necessity of life. Give us today the bread that we need, the bread that is necessary. Or give us today only the amount of bread that we need and no more. Or give us today more bread than we need, an abundance of bread. Notice that those last two are virtual opposites of each other. Give us only what we need, or give us a lot more than what we need. And this is all trying to figure out exactly what this one word is that we don't have any examples of it being used. And I could show you articles that will argue for each of those meanings. Some see it as referring to time in some way. This is our, give us this day our daily bread. Although, actually, very few people seem to think that daily is the best way to translate this word. It's just so common. We have known the Lord's Prayer in that form so often that even modern translations that don't tend to think that daily is the best way to translate it, they still translate it that way because, hey, that's what the King James has in it. Everybody knows it. Or perhaps, give us this day our bread for the coming day. And we'll talk about this more in a minute. Some see it as a word which indicates that this is not literal physical bread. Some would translate it, give us this day our supernatural bread. Or, give us this day the bread of tomorrow. And metaphorically speaking, the bread of the coming kingdom of God. Okay, so let me just make a little comment about this situation before I go on, because I want to be frank about this. In a situation like this, how the text is interpreted is strongly dependent on the judgment of the one doing the interpreting. As I mentioned before, I read an article where the author argued that Jesus is urging us to pray for more bread than we need. To have merely what I need for today would cause worry. To have an abundance so that I feel certain that my future will be provided for as well, that's what is really going to help us to feel secure, and that's what Jesus is urging us to pray for. The author made various linguistic arguments and theological arguments about this. In the end, I was unconvinced. So there you have it. He was convinced, I was not. He weighed various pieces of evidence very differently than I do. And if you look at the process, if you go through, you could kind of chart out, okay, he has this presupposition about God and how he does things. I don't share that presupposition. He's put a lot of weight on this particular meaning of the word, but I'm not so sure that that's a strong argument. Down the line it goes. I read another article where the author argued that Jesus is referring to the Eucharist. The word in question can be translated something like supernatural, as I mentioned. And so what is our supernatural bread? As it happens, the author was a Catholic, and to him it was obvious what our supernatural bread is. It is the Eucharist, the bread we eat when we take the Lord's Supper. So again, he had various presuppositions, various ways that he weighed the different pieces of evidence concerning what the word might mean and the relative strength of the arguments in each case for how we might take it, and he came to a very different conclusion than I did. Now, a situation like this could make us despair concerning the Bible, and I just want to be really honest about this at this point. This kind of situation at times in my life, especially when I was young, did make me quite concerned. If how we interpret is so subjective, how can we have any confidence that we're actually understanding what's going on? Well, the fact is that I myself, at this point, do not despair, but it's related to how I think about what the Bible is and how God is using it. If the Bible were like an instruction manual, we would despair. If you have an instruction manual where you don't know what some of the words mean, that's a serious problem. I have an instruction manual for assembling a machine. It says, don't touch the fribble or the machine will explode. Okay, well, the problem is I don't know what a fribble is. So I don't know what it is I'm not supposed to touch. But I have been informed that if I touch it, the whole thing will blow up. Okay, that's a serious problem. That's the kind of situation that you don't want to find yourself in. Well, I don't think that the Bible presents us with that kind of dilemma. The Bible is a set of stories and letters and prophetic writings. God has given us the Bible to ponder, to think about, to guide us as we choose whether we will follow him into life. Some of it is relatively easy to understand. Some of it is challenging to understand. Some of it we will never be 100% certain about. But we can make progress in understanding it. It is not so ambiguous that nothing can be understood. And I hope I'm being clear here. I'm not saying that the Bible is not true. I believe that it is true in what it says. But I'm saying that God gave us a book that we have to do some serious thinking about. As I often say, I think the Bible is a project that God has given to all of us, the entire people of God over the centuries, to work on together. The real issue is whether we care, whether we want to know what God has said enough to pursue it. So, I'm just being honest with you. I can't speak definitively to this particular verse as to what exactly it is that Jesus means. All I can do is tell you what my judgment has taught me. What is it that makes sense to me at this point? So that's what I'm going to do. First of all, I think it's important to recognize, you may have noticed as we were going through some of the options, that there are kind of two main sorts of choices that we have here. Either Jesus is talking metaphorically about some spiritual reality that is represented by the word bread. Whatever epiousios bread is, it's not literal bread. Somehow it's communicating to us that we're talking about some spiritual reality that we can represent with the word bread. Or Jesus is, in fact, talking about literal bread meant to represent more fully food and the provisions that we need to physically survive. So either he is speaking somewhat metaphorically on a spiritual level, or he is talking about an actual request for the physical sustenance for life. Those are the two sorts of streams of interpretation that we have with this. So let's talk about the metaphorical approach first. The main argument that one could make against taking bread literally might be this, that it doesn't seem to fit with the rest of the prayer. This argument is sometimes made in favor of the more spiritual approach. The rest of the prayer is definitely concerned with eternal spiritual realities, the coming of the kingdom, the forgiveness of sin, being rescued from our own sin. Does praying for bread really belong on a list like that? The question is asked. And so people point to, for instance, a very well-known passage from John 6 to suggest a different way of thinking about bread. This is in John 6, starting in verse 27. I'm jumping around a little bit here. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father, God, has set his seal. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that comes down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. So here's a very clear example where bread is being used to represent a more fundamental spiritual need that we have, and in fact, that even contrasts physical bread versus this spiritual bread. Jesus is the real bread because he gives eternal life. If you eat the sort of bread that he had just given them the day before when he fed them with the loaves and fishes, that sort of bread, the problem with it is you eat it, but you're still going to die someday. It can't really solve the problem of death. But I have come to be the bread of life, the sort of food that sustains you so deeply and fundamentally that you will never die. Okay. And he also hints that he does this by dying for our sins. He says that his flesh is the bread that he will give for the life of the world. And most people understand that to be talking about his death on the cross. So if we think about that kind of idea in association with the word bread, that might influence how we take this statement in the Lord's Prayer. The translation might be something like, give us today the bread that is a necessity, the bread that we need. And the implication could be, give us the bread that we really need, the true bread. Give us that which provides eternal life. This is a little bit tricky because the prayer is, give us today this epiousios bread. And in Luke's version, it is, give us each day this epiousios bread. So the picture is, it is of the bread that leads to eternal life, but I am praying for it each day. Here's another day, give me that bread. Here's another day, give me that bread. Does that work? Can we make that picture work? I think we might be able to. It's a little bit strange, but we can probably make that work. It kind of pictures the spiritual resources for eternal life being doled out to us day by day, in a sense. But I think that might work. Or the translation might be, give us today the bread of tomorrow, which some people take it that way. Something like, give us today a foretaste of the bread of the kingdom, the spiritual perfections of your future kingdom. There is a bread that we will eat tomorrow, but give us a taste of it today. So now we're praying that each day we might experience something of that ultimate satisfaction that awaits us. So we could translate the word epiousios in several different ways here. The bread that we need, or the bread for tomorrow, both possible translations of it. But the sense of it would be to refer to a metaphorical bread, which is what we really need more than the bread made out of flour and water and stuff. It sustains and satisfies us truly and not just temporally and physically. So this is a possible way to take this, and some people argue that this is the way it should be taken. So now there's a possibility. Now let's turn to the other way of thinking about it, that Jesus is talking about literal bread here. Again, representing not just specifically what we call bread, but food and sustenance and that sort of thing. Could Jesus be urging us to pray for food, for the physical necessities of life? And I think yes, very definitely he could be. First of all, we can make a reasonably good case that this tricky word, epiousios, can be translated, and even preferably would be translated, for the coming day. So if you pray this in the morning, you are talking about the current day, the day ahead of you. Give us today the bread for the coming day, picturing the day that I am about to live. If you pray this in the evening, you are talking about tomorrow, the day that is about to dawn. But either way, you're talking about the day immediately in front of you. So the prayer would mean something like, give us today the bread we need for what is ahead of us. In this case, I'm inclined to think that this language means us to be thinking about the story of the manna in the wilderness. Maybe that crossed your mind as well. Remember the story of Moses leading Israel through the wilderness? They complained about having no bread. So what did God do? He sent the manna from the sky. Each day they went out in the morning and gathered off the ground enough for the day ahead of them. But it was only enough for that day. God always provided what they needed. For years and years, he provided what they needed, but he gave them no abundance. It was always just, here's what you need for today. Come back in the morning tomorrow, and there'll be more. We human beings tend to find security in accumulation. If I can hoard a bunch of food, drink, wealth, then I can have confidence concerning the future. The more I have, the more confidence I have. Well, God was teaching Israel, you can have confidence concerning the future because you have put your trust in me, but not because you have hoarded enough to provide for that future. It's not that you have confidence because you've got it in hand and so you know it's going to be there. You can have confidence because I have said that I will provide for you. So I think it's possible that this could be the spirit of what Jesus is teaching here if he is speaking about literal bread. Give us today the bread for the coming day. Meet our immediate physical needs. And yet, by praying in this way, we are recognizing that our dependence is not on having an abundance, but on God's gracious provision day by day. We are saying, God, I acknowledge that you are the source of all good things. My physical needs will not be met unless you graciously provide, so I am asking you to provide. But I acknowledge that you may very well choose to provide for me a day at a time as you see fit. I always need to put my trust not in the size of my storehouse, but in your gracious provision, just as Israel had to do with the manna in the wilderness. So that's another possible way of thinking about what Jesus is trying to get at with this language. Does this fit in with the Lord's Prayer, with the rest of the Lord's Prayer? I think it does. Let me talk about that more in a minute. Okay, so am I going to land? I've been hovering around here. Am I actually going to land somewhere? Well, sort of. I think I am. I don't know how strongly I would encourage you to land there with me, but I think I've landed. I think that both the spiritual and the literal interpretation are defensible. I can see the argument that would be made on both sides. Neither of them, to me, is out of bounds. Neither of them is so obviously wrong that we shouldn't consider it. I am leaning towards seeing Jesus as talking about literal, physical bread, that this is a request for him to provide for our lives in this world. But let me talk about the non-literal interpretation first. Jesus might be urging us to pray in this way, Father, please give us each day the true bread, the bread we really need, the bread that will ultimately lead to true life. Or perhaps give us a foretaste of that bread we will eat in the kingdom of God, the bread of righteousness and life. Something along those lines. If that's what he's saying, that fits very well with the Bible as a whole. I don't have any problem with that. The focus there would be on what we are praying for. In a situation like this, I often think of Peter's admonition to us, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So this prayer then would be an acknowledgement that there is really only one solution to my problem as a human being. The eternal life that God has promised in the gospel. That's the only real answer. As an idea, that is very biblical. It is very powerful, and it would fit into the Lord's Prayer real well. So as an idea, I have no problem with that at all. I could rejoice in that being the meaning in that spot. The question is, which is more plausible as to what he actually meant? But as far as what it's saying, it's great, and it would fit there really well. Now, let's talk about the other option, the more literal option. Let's suppose that Jesus is talking about praying for our physical needs. Here is what I would understand him to be saying. I'm going to back up and give a large paraphrase of the issues that I think come into this. And I recognize this is a one short little statement, and I'm filling it up with all kinds of words here, but I'm just trying to show what I think might be the implication of this if he is indeed talking about literal bread. Your father knows what you need before you ask him. He knows that you need food and shelter to survive in this world. It is not wrong to ask him for these things. In fact, what you don't want to do is to forget that he is the one who provides for you. You don't want to think that your own efforts are all that is needed to make you secure in this world. Don't take God for granted. He is the provider. Acknowledge that he is the one who provides what you need in this world. But as you do so, remember that he is the God who sent the manna to Israel. He did not take care of them by filling their storehouses with bread. He took care of them by being there for them day by day. So come to God in trust, looking for his gracious provision in whatever ways he chooses to give it. All of that, I think, could be the significance of this request in the Lord's Prayer. In this case, then, the emphasis is not on what to pray for, but rather the mindset in which we pray for it. If we think the overriding issue in the Lord's Prayer is what are the most important things to pray for, then bread doesn't quite fit. Bread doesn't seem near the top of the list of the most important things to pray for, certainly if we're talking about having our sins forgiven and being rescued from sin and entering into his kingdom, and those sorts of things are an entirely different level of significance. But perhaps the theme of the Lord's Prayer would be better expressed like this: with what mindset should I approach God in prayer? The entire prayer then would tell me, I should approach God agreeing with him that the kingdom of God is what we most need. I should approach God agreeing with him that he is the source of my physical needs and that he can provide those needs in the ways that he sees fit. I should approach God agreeing with him that I need his forgiveness. That's in the next section. We haven't looked at it. I should approach God agreeing with him that I need him to deliver me from my sins. Again, we haven't looked at that part yet. So, in the end, I find myself leaning toward this way of thinking about it, the literal way of taking the prayer. And you have every right to ask me, why are you leaning in that way? And I'm not sure that I can tell you exactly. When I read it, it seems a more straightforward way to take it. The other way, you have to stretch a little bit. And it's true that it's metaphorical. There isn't any great signal that it's meant to be metaphorical. And the language of each day give us this epiousios bread just seems to me to fit more naturally with the idea of that bread that we need each day to stay alive. But I could be convinced of the other. I am not strongly convinced of the way I've taken it. And I'm trying to present both to you so that you understand the kind of choices that we have here. In terms of the ideas expressed, both of them are true, and either of them would fit. We are physical beings with physical needs. We need to find a way to provide for ourselves, or we will die. There is no human being who is not aware of this on some level. We all have this recognition that we have immediate needs. We live with it every day. If I keep talking, and I keep talking, and I keep talking, and I just don't let you go, sooner or later it's going to occur to you that you're really hungry. It's the way things work. We're aware that we have these needs and we can't put them off for too long. So let me just wrap all of that stuff up in I'm going to call it earthly provisions, the things that we need to sustain our earthly life. So it seems to me that there are two ways that we can go terribly wrong in relating to earthly provisions. We can mistake these earthly provisions for the true riches, for what we really need, or we can forget that God is the giver of all good gifts, including earthly provisions. We can focus on the wrong gift, or we can forget about the giver. We can make both of those mistakes. Both of these mistakes arise from the same thing. We have lost sight of the reality of God. When we remember who God is, then we remember what he has told us that we truly need, and we believe him. We need God to mercifully lead us into an eternal life of righteousness in the kingdom of God. That is what we truly need. When we lose sight of God, we lose sight of what is truly valuable. But also, when we remember who God is, then we remember that everything we need, including earthly provisions, is a gift from His hand. He encourages us to trust Him with all our needs. He wants us to remember that He will meet our needs in His own way and in His own time. When we lose sight of God, we lose sight of who we are truly dependent upon. So, depending on how we interpret the prayer, Jesus could be urging us to remember either of these things. God, I acknowledge that I need the true riches that You alone provide in the kingdom of God. Or, God, I acknowledge that You alone are the source of all good things, including the earthly provisions I need, which You give in Your own way and Your own time. Both of these are important truths. Either of them could be what Jesus means in the prayer. So in this particular case, although it is a knotty interpretive problem, coming to a strong, decisive conclusion about this word and what it means is very difficult because we don't have much evidence. How do we ultimately decide? But in this particular case, that thorny problem is not going to end up tripping us up too much because the possible options all make sense, all are supported by things said in other parts of the Bible. So I would urge us to not forget either of those things as we come to God in prayer. We should pray for the true bread that will lead to eternal life, and we should pray that God will provide the necessities of this life in His own way and time. So I'm done. I set out today, this often happens, I was thinking I was going to talk about all three of the last quests in the Lord's Prayer. And as I started to put that all together, I realized I was stuffing an awful lot of information into this and decided I didn't want to do that. So just talked about this one. So we have lots of time to either talk or go home, whichever you'd like to do.
I would like to make a comment and then ask a question. My comment is, it sounds like you, with regard to how you landed like a butterfly on a battlefield.
Yes, but what do you mean by that, Roger? No, that's okay. Go ahead, ask your question.
As you were talking about that, I was thinking of Jesus' words, and I can't remember if it already came up in this gospel, where He says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Could this epiousia refer to the bread, to the beyond the bread that we need, which is the promises and word of God? Or is that a possibility?
Well,
that would be taken.
Yeah, and I think something like that is along the lines of the more metaphorical thing that I'm talking about. As I understand the quote from Deuteronomy that Jesus is quoting at that spot, He is referring to the story of the manna again. And the issue there is God has brought them out into the wilderness where all of their normal human experience would tell them, there is no food here, we're going to die. And yet He led them into a situation where He said He let them go hungry and fed them with manna, which they did not know. That is, He provided something that they didn't expect, that they'd never heard of, so that they might understand that ultimately it is not making sure that I have made provisions to make sure that I've got bread. That's not the thing that's going to ultimately lead to life. It is what God decrees. Everything from the mouth of God is what God has proclaimed that He's going to do. So what they've discovered is that even though there was no bread that they were familiar with there, and so you would think we're in trouble, what they discover is no, in following God to a place where there was no bread, He decreed something that was different and yet provided for us. So His decree now, if we were to look ultimately at what is it that we have put our hope in and what kind of life are we looking to God for and what decree has He made that we are counting on, it would be the gospel and eternal life and all of that. So it really comes back to the same sort of thing that I was talking about, that kind of spiritualized way of taking what the bread is. So I think, yeah, that could work.
So with the word, what was it, epiousios?
Mm-hmm.
You didn't go into any detail about what that word mean and how you might put it together with various parts because you came up with this example of butterfly and
right.
how silly it is for us to do that.
Right.
Of course, you picked butterfly
mm-hmm.
as being a rather unique word
mm-hmm.
in that putting the parts together don't make any sense, which is really unusual, I would say.
Well, they could make sense. There was a reason that those came together that way. I'm not sure exactly what it is, but I bet it had something to do with the color yellow.
I always thought it was from Flutterby.
The point I'm
making is that this is a really unusual word in that most of the time when you take compound words, you can actually get a lot of content out of them, and the butterfly is one of those few that you can't. So I guess the question is there any value in trying to look at the parts and trying to come up with meaning in some circumstances? And do you have any thoughts on the parts of this particular word? I noticed that you avoided that, so I'm inviting you, if you would like, to take the opportunity.
Okay, so yeah, implicit in what I'm saying is we have nothing else but to try to deal with those parts, or they would point to other words that seem close, that maybe it's related to that word. So preposition epi plus ousias. So for existence is a way of understanding how those things come together, and that's where we get the necessary or something like that. It can be sort of the supernatural comes from the epi. We're taking it instead as kind of the super sort of part, the above, greater sort of thing. And ousias in the sense that it's used, if you're familiar with theological debates, about so it's substance or something like that. So it's kind of the super substance bread. And so it can go in that kind of direction. There is a related form that is used in the New Testament that is not spelled exactly the same, but it means something like approaching, and it's used with the word day to mean the next day or the approaching day. And it could be in the morning, it would mean the day ahead of me. In the evening, it would be the day after I wake up. So yeah, again, is it related to that word? Some people say, well, it's not spelled exactly the same, so I don't know. And others say, no, I think that's the best argument. And there are others. Each of those things. So put together I talked about, could it be the necessity for existence? Take the super and put it together with the idea of existence. It's not for existence, it's abundant existence or something like that. And so then that leads to that, you know, even more than what we need. And so, yeah, all those pieces, that's how people are doing the arguing, is they're looking at those different pieces and trying to put them together in that way. I picked a really extreme example, but I do want to argue that the reason I wanted to do it that way is because I think you put it a little stronger than I would. The relationship between what we call etymology, you know, the pieces and how they came together to make a word, that's a very tricky sort of thing. And it's always true that we value usage over etymology. And when we have no examples of usage, then we're tentative because we just know how easy it is for usage to go beyond what the etymology is. So
I agree with you, Ron.
Yeah.
I was just...
No.
It's a bit of a clue sometimes.
Yeah, no, it
sometimes
is. I don't want to imply that everything I said, all of the possible arguments that were made for what it might mean, are using that kind of argumentation to try to put it together. It's just that it's hard to be definitive because without those usage examples, it's hard to know if we have just wandered off the track or not.
Coming from a background where you could never even consider having a church service unless this prayer was
right.
recited. I had always taken it from your literal perspective.
Mm-hmm.
But when you were going through the metaphorical approach,
mm-hmm.
I thought, oh, I never thought of it that way, and it fits a lot better than the way that I was thinking.
Mm-hmm.
But the one thing that kind of bothered me is that you go along, and then all of a sudden, I usually change it to more personal, so instead of giving us our daily bread, I say giving me my daily bread.
Mm-hmm.
But it's like, hey, God, give me my daily bread. It's like, is that really what I'm really asking for? And so I've kind of changed it and just said, thank you, God, for providing daily bread to me. Because I'm a pretty old guy, and I have never missed a meal in my life. And I can't ever remember being hungry or whatever. And so, yeah, when I say, well, give me my daily bread, it just doesn't ring quite right with me.
I understand. I do think we want to be able to apply this to all human beings. We're all children of God.
Yeah, I understand.
Culturally, in the situation that he's writing to, the typical person who would be hearing this would probably be working day jobs where, you know, I may not have steady employment. I get up, you know, we see parables about that where guys are milling around waiting for somebody to hire them. So the thought, if I get enough to put together food for tomorrow, there may be no guarantee that the day after that I'm going to have it. So in their cultural situation, there may have been some power to this picture that I know certainly, I just confess to my shame, that I just grew up very presumptuous about, of course, I'm going to have whatever. I'm being robbed if my mom didn't make my favorite thing for dinner. Forget about, I mean, of course I'm going to eat. The question is whether I'm going to eat what I want. So something that I've had to face as an adult, that recognition that I have this sort of presumption about these things that arises out of the culture that I live in, being in one of the richest cultures in the history of all mankind. So yeah, it does still apply to us. We still are praying to God on these lines, but I think it is helpful to recognize for a lot of his readers, they would very easily identify with the situation that food is a day at a time thing.
Yeah, listening to my folks on the background where they grew mm-hmm. up and stuff, that was a reality for yeah. them a lot of times. And
right.
so,
yeah. Okay.
Does this day have to mean today?
It doesn't. Well, it wouldn't have to. We could go in a different way. I'm assuming that a similar sentiment is being expressed in Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer. And for him, it's, give us each day our epiousios bread. So I'm picturing that the Matthew version is concentrating on the particular day I have in front of me, and the Luke version is concentrating on, this is an ongoing prayer that each day I am asking you to provide for that day. If there's something else going on there, I'm missing it at this point.
Yeah. By the way, I really appreciate your honesty and your struggle with this. I wish more teachers were more open about how tentative some interpretations can be and how difficult it is.
I just want to say, in connection with that, I don't feel any particular virtue for that. It's just the way I think about things. But it is interesting to me, the pastors that I have talked to who were trained that when they're standing at this pulpit, they should not admit that they don't know. It's like they're proclaiming the word of God, and they're undercutting what they're doing by admitting that they don't know. And I will say that I think that's a serious mistake, that you're undercutting the word of God if you pretend that you know more than you do. It's better to say, I'm not sure. Then there's no confusion between what Jesus said and my tentative understanding of what Jesus said. I think that's real important. So go ahead.
Well, if you don't know what it says, just say it louder.
Right.
I say that.
Right.
It's an odd transition to go from the day of the Lord, you know, that day mm-hmm. when the kingdom comes and mm-hmm. all the earth will be filled mm-hmm. with, you know, your knowledge, mm-hmm. to forgive us our debts as we've forgiven our debtors and lead us not into temptation, unless they're saying, and let me be there when that happens. Let me be one that's invited to the party. Please forgive me so that I can celebrate mm-hmm. the day you come.
Mm-hmm.
But if that's the prayer, if it's all future, then it would almost seem like on that day or this right. day that we're talking about, give me whatever it is, the bread that you give
I understand. That is the strongest argument on that side of things, on the not taking it literally, is that way it fits all, the whole thing has that kind of future focus to it. I want your kingdom to come, and I want to find a place, I want to find a place in it, so please overcome these problems that I have in getting there. I mean, I haven't talked to him in a while, but last time I talked to Jack, that's how he took it. In fact, the last time we talked about it, as Jack and I tend to do, we argued about it. And he took the one side and I took the other side. So, and then I beat him up and he said, okay.
I was going to say, no blood was shed. Well, are there any letters in the word translated day that are also in the word they translate daily? Is there any connection at all? And that sort of weakens the daily argument.
Yeah.
Well, at least in English it would. But
right. Yeah, it's not. So it would be like translating it more something like, give us today the bread for what is coming. So it's not the word today, but then if I think about the idea, I might understand the significance of it to be, this is the day that I have in front of me here. But no, it's not the same word, or like you say, spelled or anything. It's not a variation on the word day.
And have you read any of the other forms from the other rabbis of their school prayer form?
You know, I looked into that a little bit. There are those who argue that there are some prayers out there that have some features like this. I didn't get very far with that. I don't know how much to say about that.
And that's where David Morata started when he did his project on this, right?
Yes, it's been a very long time. But yes, I think that's right.
Which I think is worth mentioning about why he would sit down and teach them to pray, what that meant. But I understand that each of the rabbis of the time in their school had sort of a, this is our structure, this is our format, this is the way we understand how it works, this is how you pray. If you're going to go to this school and be one of my students, this is how you pray. That's the secret right there.
Right.
And so every school you went to, you had to adopt a new orientation, a new form of seeing things. It's like trading kung fu schools.
You know, I may not have mentioned that last time, but no, that is my understanding, is that there is a significance that Jesus as a teacher is giving a form of prayer here. We were talking about this last week. We can think about the prayer in terms of liturgy as something to recite, like we do in church. Or we can think about it as, well, the emphasis is on the ideas in it. It should be like this. This is the sort of stuff that you should be concerned with. And I lean towards this way, but I do think that there's that sort of middle ground, is that Jesus did mean his disciples to memorize this. It was intended, but you know, in a culture where you don't carry around your phone with notes in it and that kind of thing, to memorize it, it wasn't for the purpose of liturgy. It was for the purpose of being able to reflect on it, that you could say it so that you could think about what it meant. So I do think, he was a rabbi giving to his disciples a thing that captured something about how he thought they should think about prayer. Absolutely.
We're not going to solve this today, but I do have some questions about it. So let's just say it means, give us today the bread that we need, which I think probably of all the options that you said, knowing as little as I do about Greek, but that made a lot of sense to me, like the bread for existence or something like that. Okay, let's just say it means that.
Okay.
But then there's still the question of, is it metaphorical or literal?
Right.
If we entertain the metaphorical, and I thought it was really interesting that you brought up John 6, because I would never have thought of that before, but he's talking about bread in a very metaphorical way. Mm-hmm. Like, I don't even understand the metaphor.
Mm-hmm.
So that's my question is, let's just say that this means, give us today our epiousios bread, the bread that we need, but it's in this metaphorical way, so that means something like what Jesus is saying, the bread of life. Give us today this bread from heaven.
Right.
What would that even mean? Because I could see that being, there's a sense in which that works with the prayer, right? Like Ken was saying, it has, then the whole prayer has this kind of forward-looking, or not forward, but kind of like eternal, the eternal aspect to it.
Mm-hmm.
Both the literal and the metaphorical make a lot of sense, though, in the context of the Sermon on the Mount and the Bible. So I don't know that it makes a huge difference, but it's kind of an interesting little issue. If he means the bread of heaven, the bread from heaven, or the bread of life, what could that look like? Would that make any sense?
Yeah, so if we're picturing a daily administration of providing for me the eternal bread, the bread that is going to culminate in eternal life for me. How could that make sense? I could connect that with, I think, a strong New Testament theme that ultimately the culmination, my arriving at the kingdom of God as a citizen in the kingdom of God, welcomed into the kingdom of God, receiving eternal life and all of that, is this thing that is that arises from a process that I live through in my life where God is working in me to bring me ultimately to that culmination. So you could picture the work of God in increasing my faith and my desire to enter into that kingdom and an understanding of the potential seductions of this world and all that stuff. That could be pictured like I am eating this sustaining bread. Jesus is giving to me what I need to keep on the way to arrive at that place in the end. Kind of making that up. I'm saying that would be a way that you could put that together. That's not the way Jack does it. Jack sees it. He doesn't take it as the necessary bread. He takes it as indicating that it means tomorrow, the bread of tomorrow. And he sees it as I am asking God, I use the word foretaste. I mean, in the kingdom of God, I will be eating the bread of the kingdom of God and fully satisfied righteousness and life and all of that. And what I'm praying for now is I would like today a taste of that bread. So I would like kind of a foretaste of the righteousness and satisfaction that comes from the ultimate things that God has promised. If I remember correctly, that's how Jack takes it. And I've heard some argue for something like that. So as I indicated, those are two different ways of translating epiousios, and both of them could lead in that somewhat metaphorical direction. And as you indicate, I also agree, those same translation choices for epiousios could be used in the more literal sense as well. The bread that we need is the bread that I need to survive. You know, the bread for the coming day is not the bread of the future kingdom. It is the bread for the day that is ahead of me. I am facing a day where I am going to need to eat, and I'm asking you for the bread for that. So in that sense, the meaning of the word epiousios is not determinative necessarily of which way you go.
Yeah, as you were talking, I was thinking, what if you just took out epiousios, right? And give us bread today. There'd still be that question of, is he being literal, metaphorical?
There would be. I think part of the question, though, is he didn't leave it out. He has the word today already, or each day in Luke, and then he uses epiousios as well. And so the question is, what is that adding to it? And I was suggesting the possibility that by talking about the coming day, each day the bread for the coming day, that he is focusing our attention on this for the current need situation and sort of obliquely reminding us of the manna, where it was that same sort of situation. And thus our prayer is not just a request for bread, but it is an acknowledgement that we depend on God in that way, that he may very well decide to give it to me a day at a time rather than making me rich.
The only thing I'm struggling with a little bit is that the answer to that prayer sometimes is no. Give us this day. There are many people in this world who are starving to death who may be praying this prayer. Give me, Lord, what I need today. No more, no less, mm-hmm. Just what I need. But the other things in the prayer that about forgiveness and whatnot, God doesn't say no if you ask. So what do you think about that?
Well, yeah, it's a good observation. We could get away from that problem by just going with the metaphorical one here. The problem is the very next section in the Sermon on the Mount is his famous thing about the lilies of the field and all of that stuff, and we're right back in the same question again. So it is a legitimate question. It just seems to me that ultimately, obviously we're all going to die in this life, not die eternally, but cease breathing in this life. So any sort of assurance that God is going to take care of us is not an absolute assurance that it is going to continue forever in that way. And it just seems quite likely that the picture that he has is it's true when it comes to this sort of thing. In general terms, what we are to think of God as the one who provides for our existence, because he does. But because of the importance of those other things, there are times when God takes us through trials or, you know, all kinds of different things happen. So yeah, it's not the sort of thing where I could pray it with 100% confidence that I know that every single day it's going to happen. But then, like I say, I'm going to run into that problem here very quickly in the Sermon on the Mount, whether I deal with it here or not. But you're right, it's true.
I guess I'm just wondering, I don't actually know what my question is, but the Lord's Prayer is so cryptic, and I was looking at the passage following, and I'm wondering if Jesus is basically explaining what he means in the passages to come, because it sort of looks like it follows that he could be talking about the kingdom and then daily provisions and then judgment. Do you think that's true, that he's kind of elucidating what he means in the following passages?
Okay, I'm not sure what you mean by the following passages and how they elucidate it. So well, I think I need to hear your question again.
Well, he talks about your kingdom come, and then he talks about lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, and then he talks about our daily bread, and then your Father in heaven knows you need these things. I'm wondering if he's using the next passages to help us understand where he's going.
Right. Okay,
I gotcha. Do you think that's true?
I'm not sure it's possible, seriously possible, but it's going to kind of depend on where we end up with that next section. In the end, the only thing it does is that it tells me, all right, in the Sermon on the Mount itself, he certainly has some things to say about our attitude towards God in the midst of the daily issues of food and clothing and that kind of stuff. So it's certainly not out of place that he would have that in his prayer, because he certainly has it in the sermon. Whether it's intended to elucidate what he said in the prayer, I don't know. I'd have to think about that.
You mentioned the manna scene out of Deuteronomy, and I think that you're right that there's a lot that would make sense out of what he's doing here with respect to what was going on there. I think it's significant that in Deuteronomy, God's providing for them bread daily, but the point doesn't seem to be so that you'll be fed daily. Certainly that's one aspect of why God was doing it, but it seems that a larger aspect of it was so that you'll trust me.
Right.
I'm doing this so that you'll trust me and know that what you need, I will give you.
Right.
And the lesson then being that you're out here for a much greater purpose than simply to be fed man on a daily basis. But if you can learn to trust me, then you're going to receive that which is ultimately much more valuable.
Yes.
And I wonder if that's not at the heart of that prayer as well.
Well, yeah, that's what I'm suggesting. If he's talking about literal bread, that he's not saying, I want you to concentrate on making sure that you get bread, so you better ask about it, but rather it is that reminder exactly that God is the one in whom you should put your trust. So when it comes to these sorts of things, you should be looking to him in trust because, and the ultimate issue being because there are larger issues like the next two things we're going to talk about.
So would a better way to capture that be not give me this day my daily bread, but bread in a broadly metaphorical sense that's both physical and in a way immaterial that might be captured by give me, help me to trust you, to give me exactly what I need today, whatever it may be. And we know that God has promised to do that. The answer will never be no. It's just that may be a hamburger, and it may be a lesson I really need that's going to kick my butt. But either way, I'm confronted with the choice. Am I going to trust what you give me today or not?
Yeah, I hear what you're saying. And some way or another, it ends up there. I hear what you're saying about expanding bread a little bit. I'd have to think about that. But yeah, we're very close to something like that, and however we get there, I think. Okay, thanks.